As I worked on today's message, which is essentially a message about freedom, I thought about a speech by Franklin Delano Roosevelt delivered to Congress on January 6, 1941. It's known as the Four Freedoms speech. And in the speech, Roosevelt calls Congress and the American people to support the Lend-Lease program through which America could supply weapons and material to their allies. At that time, the nation was deeply polarized about the war. Somebody said to me this last week, we're talking over lunch, they said, well, I don't think America has been polarized ever before like this. And I said, well, actually, you know, in the run-up to World War II, there were some people, because of World War I, that were isolationists that wanted nothing to do with the war in Europe and around the world. And other people who thought that we should especially support allies like England. And so even then, the nation was deeply polarized. This is really nothing new. So 11 months later, you know the story, after Pearl Harbor was invaded, we, of course, did join the Allies. But before we joined, the materials that we supplied, the weapons we supplied, was really crucial. So near the end of this speech, Roosevelt identifies four essential freedoms that are available or should be available to all people. If some of you remember, Norman Rockwell painted a painting for each one of these four freedoms. So I wanted to, we're talking about freedom today, I wanted to read just the tail end of that speech, knowing that this dream has not been realized, but very thought-provoking words. In the future days which we seek to make secure, we look forward to a world founded upon four essential human freedoms. The first is freedom of speech and expression everywhere in the world. The second is freedom of every person to worship God in his own way, everywhere in the world. The third is freedom from want, which translated into world terms means economic understandings which will secure to every nation a healthy peacetime life for its inhabitants everywhere in the world. And the fourth is freedom from fear, which translated into world terms means a worldwide reduction of armaments to such a point and in such a thorough fashion that no nation will be in a position to commit an act of physical aggression against any neighbor anywhere in the world. That is no vision of a distant millennium. It is a definite basis for a kind of world attainable in our own time and generation. That kind of world is the very antithesis of those so-called new order of tyranny, which the dictators seek to create with the crash of a bomb. To that new order, we oppose the greater conception, the moral order. A good society is able to face schemes of world domination and foreign revolutions alike without fear. And since the beginning of our American history, we have been engaged in change, in a perpetual peaceful revolution. A revolution which goes on steadily, quietly adjusting itself to changing conditions without the concentration camp or the quicklime in the ditch. The world order which we seek is the cooperation of free countries working together in a friendly, civilized society. This nation has placed its destiny in the hands and hearts and heads of its millions of free men and women, and its faith in freedom under the guidance of God. Freedom means the supremacy of human rights everywhere. Our support goes to those who struggle to gain those rights or keep them. Our strength is our unity of purpose, and to that high concept there can be no end save victory. Well, I told you it was thought-provoking, right? And those goals have certainly not been realized. Here we are all these years later. But I think about the freedoms that we enjoy and covet not just for ourselves and our grandchildren, our children, but we covet for people all over the world. So to our veterans, we say thank you for serving to protect these basic human freedoms. So if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's the passage that Nancy read for us, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I want to return to it. And I want us to find in these words of the Apostle Paul three freedoms that we embrace as sons and daughters of God. Paul said this in his Galatian letter, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Christ set you free, so be free. Don't let anything burden you. So if you have your outlines, I've left a space for you to write down these three freedoms. And the first freedom I find in this passage is this: we are free to put our hope in God. We are free to put our hope in God. What is hope? It's that feeling of peace as we consider our future. It's finding security in the Father of Jesus. Command those, reading from 1 Timothy chapter 6, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. So Paul has some things to say to all of us. First, don't be arrogant. Arrogant is that sense that I have it made, at the world by the tail. I did it my way. And it's something that all of us can have in our lives, a sense of arrogance, a sense that I did it. The problem is this hubris shuts the door on God, who opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So if we depend only on ourselves and our own resources, we miss out on the strength, wisdom, healing, and forgiveness we can only find in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reminds us that if we put our hope for the future in wealth, we are foolish, for wealth is so uncertain. It's true, isn't it? Not only do our investments go up and down in value, but wealth cannot guarantee the important things like health or healthy relationships. Reminds me of the story that Jesus told about the rich farmer. You remember that story? He had this huge problem. So much harvest that his barns couldn't contain it. So you remember his conclusion? I know what I'll do. I'm going to tear down all my barns, and I'm going to build bigger barns where I can store it and I can relax for years to come. But do you remember the punchline of the story? You fool. This very night your life will be required of you, and then who will get your wealth? So if wealth is not a place to put our hope for the future in, what's the alternative? Put your hope in God. That's a better alternative, because God does not change, ever. In giving us the life of His Son, Jesus, God shows us what is in His heart toward us. God is for us. God is for you. He cares about you. I was reading a different translation of John chapter 14, verse 1. This is from what we call the Olivet or Farewell Discourse of Jesus. It's just in the hours before He's arrested. He's got just one last time to talk to His closest friends, who are going to be completely surprised and devastated by His death. And He starts out like this. Jesus says to His friends and to us, "Have confidence in Me." and in my Father also. Have confidence in me. So I ask you the question, do you have confidence in Jesus? Can you trust him with your life? Can you trust him with your future? Can you trust him to take care of you after death? I was talking to one guy in a counseling session, and he said, I'm not sure I really trust Jesus. And I'm like, you don't even know him, so how could you trust him? So I said, this is a Bible, and I'm going to show you the accounts of Jesus' life. We call them the Gospels. They're four different accounts, and what I'd like you to do is take this Bible home and read about Jesus, because if you don't know him, how can you trust him? But I think you'll find that as you get to know Jesus, that you can put your confidence in him, even the, you know, what happens to us when we die. That's such a scary thing. And I have no alternative except to say, put your confidence in Jesus. Get to know him so you can trust him. Put your hope in God. And you will experience freedom from the grip of fear. So we find a second freedom in the rest of this verse. But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Isn't that lovely? Here's the second thing we are free to do. We are free to enjoy God's rich provision. We are free to enjoy God's rich provision. We honor the giver when we enjoy the gift. Isn't that a lovely thing to hear in the season of Thanksgiving? You are free to enjoy what God has richly provided for you. So enjoy the sunshine. Enjoy the change of the seasons. Enjoy the food of this season. Enjoy the smell of sage dressing and the taste of pumpkin pie. Enjoy happy memories and good conversations with your family and friends. Enjoy these times of worship, gathering together in song and prayer and affirmation. Enjoy music and art and a good story. The Sunday after Thanksgiving is not the first Sunday of Advent, but it is kind of a transition season. And on that Sunday morning, I think it's the 26th of November, I'm going to share one of my favorite stories with you. I'm going to talk a little bit about what it means to be a storytelling church. And I hope you will enjoy a good story. I sure do. Sometimes followers of Jesus are portrayed as joyless, sense-deprived, narrow people. Let's prove them false. Let's be fully alive, full of joy and interest in life, full of love and joy. We are free to enjoy God's rich provision. In the final verses of this section, Paul tells us one final thing. We are free to be rich in good deeds. We are free to be rich in good deeds. Paul writes, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life, the real thing. It's a pleasure to serve this congregation that is rich in good deeds. We thank Alice and Barb's not here today, and for their team and all of you. Alice was not feeling well earlier this week and said, you know, we reached out to her and said, would you like some, should we panic early and avoid the rush? I always like to panic early. Kind of my philosophy of life. So several of you came in early today just in case, you know, we were really shorthanded. And so thank you for that and for all of those who serve us in that way. Others are involved in our community, delivering Meals on Wheels, or volunteering at the library, or helping out at an art center. Several of our Bayview family are part of Grief Share, a ministry many of you are familiar with, and it's pretty much staffed by the people from Bayview, and we appreciate them. Some of us volunteer at the Trading Post, which is a ministry of our church, handing out food and clothing down in beautiful Springville, New York. So thank you for all of you who are part of that. Some of you may be thinking about ways that you can serve others. And what I would say to you is this: try some things, right? Volunteering is a wonderful way to live. And so I would encourage you to try some things, and it may take you 3 or 4 tries to find something that really fits you. So this is the Apostle Paul who gave me permission to do this. I command you to be rich in good deeds. You like that? I command you to be rich in good deeds. Some of you have been wonderful managers of your finances so that you're able to be generous at this stage of your life. And I want to say thank you for being such wise managers. I appreciate it. I want to tell you about 2 things that are coming up. The first is Financial Peace University, which is a part of Dave Ramsey's ministries. And that is a wonderful program. I've had the chance to lead that program twice. And I don't agree with everything Dave Ramsey says, but it's a really good way to get a handle on your finances. And so that's going to start up, I think it's the like Wednesday. It's in the back of your outline. It's like January 10th. It's right here, right where we're going to be sharing our meal together in the quads. It's right here. And it's a wonderful program. It costs about $100 for the materials. Maybe you don't need financial peace, but maybe somebody that you know and love does. And maybe you could help sponsor them and help pay for some of their materials, or maybe even go with them. But isn't it wonderful to handle your finances in such a way that it's a source of peace and not a source of frustration? So that's one thing that I wanted to tell you about. And the last thing that I want to share with you is a path to become a meaningful supporter of our church. And I've been sharing this with people for years, and it's just, I think it's a really practical and wonderful way to help people experience the joy of giving. And it's called the Step Up Program, and here's how it works. If you are not a regular giver, I encourage you to choose a dollar amount, whatever it is, and then to give it faithfully each week or pay period. You can make it automatic through the church, or you can get offering envelopes. I like to use the offering envelope, something tangible about putting that in the offering plate. But the secret is to give it every week or pay period, not to miss. Become a regular giver. If you're married, you need to talk it over and agree with your spouse. So that's the first step. The second step is to step up to percentage giving. And many people in our congregation already do this. But if you've never done that before, you choose a percentage. It could be 2%, 3%, 4%. It's a place to begin. If you're married, agree with your spouse. And then to give that percentage of your income, whatever that is, every week or pay period, again, you're establishing a habit. The third step is to step up to tithing, and that's kind of a word you only hear in church. So it goes back to the Hebrew Scriptures, back when almost everybody was a farmer. And so they would harvest their barley and their wheat and their grapes and their olives, and then at the beginning, just after the harvest, they had these harvest festivals, and they would bring the first fruits, not what was left over from last year, but off the top, they'd be the cream of the crop, 10% of what they harvested to the temple, trusting that God would help them live on the rest. That's what we call tithing. And some of you maybe have done it before but gotten out of the habit. For some of you, it would be quite a faith adventure. But the reason I have such joy in talking about it is because, one, we practice what I preach, and we have for years. And we know that God is faithful, Apostle Paul calls giving a grace. It's a gift that God gives to us because it enables us to learn how to trust God in a very tangible way. For some of you, maybe it's a chance to step up or maybe step back to tithing. And then I think there's one more step that I call legacy giving. And this often goes beyond the tithe. And it just comes from a back and forth conversation with God. What do you want us to do? And sometimes it's a gift. Sometimes it's remembering the church in your will. But the whole idea is that you create a legacy. There's some families in our church that within the last year have done this. When one of their loved ones died, they gave a portion of the estate as all part of the plan to the church. And it's such a wonderful thing for the church because, as you know, things in our world can change, right? We have over 20 properties that we have to maintain, and just think of all the things that could go wrong. So to have some money in savings is just a wonderful way for us as a church to be a good steward. So some of you are at the point where you're asking God, you know, what would you like me to do as part of a legacy? That something that we give would outlive us. And that's a beautiful thing. So, you know, which of those steps applies to you, if any of them? It's an invitation to step up and find that God is faithful. We're going to have our response time in just a minute to give you a chance to think about that. But before we do that, I want to say a sincere thank you for your gifts. Now, you need to know that I don't know what anybody gives. That's a really good thing for me, right? So I don't know what anybody gives, but I do know the amount that is given every week, and I know that some of you have given some really meaningful, significant gifts, and so I want to say thank you for that. So let's respond to what you've heard today. Are you experiencing this freedom that Paul talked about? And if not, how can you? How can you move in that direction? Our Father, we're so grateful that through Christ, you want to set us free. Not just free from the burden of our sins, although that is an unbelievable gift that touches us every day. But free to put our trust in you. Free to enjoy your good gifts. Free to be rich in good deeds. It's so wonderful that in your kindness, you invite us to be part of what you're doing. And when I think about all the gifts that you've given to our congregation, all the ways that we are serving you, we're so grateful we can be part of what you're doing. We're so grateful that we can give of our finances and have a remarkable impact on the world. And that we can be free. I pray that we would all be free to love and serve you. To love and serve our neighbors. Thank you again for the gift of this day. We pray these things in Jesus' name.